Good morning again. All right. You made me, see, he made me all nervous when he got up here and said that after I prayed. I missed a bunch of notes while I was playing. It's, God, it's the music guy you gave us. Not my fault. We're going to continue today in our book of Acts. And I do have a sense of nervousness today for some reason. And it's, I think anytime you preach the Word of God, there's always a realization of what you're doing. You're handling God's Word. And as we speak and we preach God's Word, we're hearing from God. I'm not God, but we're hearing from God by the Holy Spirit speaking to us and just being used. So there's always a little bit of that because I'm a fallible person just like anybody else. So I can make a mistake. I've done it at least once in my life, I promise you. He wouldn't want to be pointed out, but my brother on the back row, Tyler, is visiting with us today. Don't try to recruit him. He's locked in up there at Redeemer with Ben Williams and those people, but he knows what I'm talking about because he just got through preaching again on Thursday night. And I want to tell you something about churches doing what they need to do. They have these guys, basically, I forget the exact word I'm looking for here, but preparing them for pastoral leadership. And I've got the privilege to hear him preached on two different occasions. Now, you think preaching is makes you nerve-wracking. How would you like to have to stand up and preach, and everybody that's sitting out there is a bunch of preacher guys, and their whole job is to be there and judge you and critique you at the end of your message? And you can make it through. I've never had to do that other than all of y'all judging me every week. But I mean, you know why you're up there. So I praise God that men still answer the call and step up. And just him coming here to encourage us today blesses me. He called me recently out of the blue. And just, I'm so grateful for people like that. And we have our dear friends, the Coopers, visiting with us. And family, Brian, again, visiting with us. My wife's cousin. It's such a blessing. But just so good. And Layla back with us. Thought I left you out, didn't you? So, man, it's so good to see you all here today and just worship the Lord. I have to admit, I cannot get the Margaret Lackey thing off my mind. And I think that's part of my nerves is because I keep saying, okay, Lord, I know I'm prepared to preach this message. And I want to make the connection. I know you want the connection made, the urgency. And that's part of what's going on with me today. I want you to know the urgency. Melody Joy asked me a question the other day. She talked about how they say babies are born however often. Do people die every day? Thousands. Every day. I don't remember the exact number, but every day people are dying. Now, we know the Scripture says it's few that go through the narrow gate, but many find the wide path. So we know, because of the Scripture, that more people are going to die without Christ than those that die in Christ. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to share Christ with as many as God gives us opportunity to do. We're going to have a prayer walk this afternoon. Andrew's going to lead right after the service around our campus. You think, what's the point of that if you don't know? We're praying for not only us that are here, but those that God will bring. We're praying to be prepared. We're praying for our Sunday school classes that from our youngest all the way to our oldest, we're constantly being fed the Word and growing and being prepared to be out in our workplaces or out in the shopping mall. Where's Miss Dale? Is she here today? I don't see Miss Dale. Oh, there you are. Wendy's, right? Walmart. Burger King, I'm sorry, excuse me. She leaves to, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this. She leaves Tuesday morning Bible study and goes to see these people at Burger King, not so she can get a Whopper Jr. or whichever one. Maybe she gets the full-size Whopper, I don't know. But it's the gospel. She just talks to people in Walmart about Jesus. And she shares that kind of stuff with us. That's why we're praying that we're all prepared to do that as God gives us opportunity, because it might be the last opportunity for that individual. Right here in the state of Mississippi. And it's just, it's been weighing on me these past couple of days. The only thing I can tell you is I keep in my mind, I haven't even told my wife this. I just keep hearing urgent, urgent, urgent. Because there are people around us every day that don't know the love of Christ. You know why we give peanut butter and jelly to the food pantry ministry? It's not so we can say, look at that peanut butter and jelly we gave. Because you know what's going to happen with that peanut butter and jelly? You think, well, yeah, they're going to put it on bread and eat it, right? And nothing wrong with a good PB&J. But what's going to happen is people are going to show up in need. The people at that pantry are going to give them this peanut butter and jelly along with other things. But also, there's a gospel opportunity. Operation Christmas Child, y'all familiar with that? I'm going to be pushing on it. I'm going to encourage you to make a Christmas box, bring it here, and we're going to give it. A lot of people don't know this. A child can only receive one of those in their lifetime. The other thing that most people don't understand, a lot of people don't understand, it's not about the toys you put in there. When they receive the box, they receive a gospel presentation. And the opportunity to get in a discipleship program. And do you know that at last count it was either 10 or 11,000, hear me, 11,000 churches that have been started in all over the world because some child came to Christ because somebody cared enough to send them a shoebox. They got a gospel presentation. They received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They shared it with their parents or their grandparents or people in their community or village or whatever the case, and people planted and started churches. It's urgent. It's urgent that we care about people that don't know Jesus. Today's message, Paul is being prepared for his third defense. God said last week, you've done well to testify of me here. Now you must, imperative, you must testify of me in Rome. When God says you must do something, you better believe God's going to make it happen. He's not going to tell you must do it. If you can, figure it out. That's not what he said. So today's message, next stop, Caesarea. And I put defense number three because that's what he's preparing for. If we get that far, I'm not going to run long today because I struggled with that long passage trying to make it fit. So we probably won't go all the way to as far as I had originally put in the bulletin. But let's look at the text, chapter 23, verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot. Let me read 11 so you know why it says day. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, this is Paul, standing by Paul, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. I'm going to read that again. They made a plot. They came up with a plan. They bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now, the son of Paul's sister, so Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush, and so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell me." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they are going to inquire something more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearsmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote, the tribune wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, and when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. And on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we get into your word, speak to us. Father, starting with myself, have your way. Father, speak to our hearts. Give us a desire to know you better, to know your word better. Give us a desire to share your word, to share the good news, the gospel message with those around us. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would not play, that they would not waver, that they would not play church, that they would not think they've got all kinds of time, that they would not think because they live in Mississippi or born in the South or any of that stuff, or because they said some words one time, that that makes them right with you. The true relation is borne out by the Spirit, Lord, the fruit. So I pray that you would move among us today and have your way for your glory and for your honor. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So that's a lot of verses. You see this continuation. The first point is trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Why are they so desperately wanting to get rid of Paul? Because Paul is telling people about Jesus. They desperately wanted to kill Jesus. Now they desperately want to kill Paul. They desperately wanted to kill Stephen. This was the way of the Jews at this time. These were Jewish people. These were not Gentiles. These were Paul's own people. We've looked at that in these past passages. He's been encouraged by the Lord that he's done well, so he knows that he's going to testify in Rome because God says so. But these Jews think they've got this plan. So they come up with this plan, this plot, as it says. They want it so badly to stop Paul and what he was about that they were willing to just ambush him as he was being so-called brought to an examination and murder him. They make no bones about what they're wanting to do. How sad is it that the Jewish leaders who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their people were okaying this plot to ambush and murder this man? You see, there's strong deception from the enemy. Satan has always been. The Bible talks about, in the book of Revelation, strong delusion given to people. People are deceived today. This is not because back then they didn't have the technology or the smarts or they didn't have the completed, printed Word of God, so they couldn't help but be duped and deceived. This is spiritual evil. This is lost man feeding the flesh by listening to the enemy of God. Jesus said, you either belong to your father Satan or you belong to me. They didn't belong to Jesus. They were doing the will of their father. Their desire, their hatred was so heavy that they would murder this man in cold blood and ask their religious leaders to help set it up. Now, we already know, we can already tell from the past text that the tribune, the Roman tribune, he really didn't see. Matter of fact, he said, Paul has not done, you're going to find out, he's not done anything worthy of imprisonment or death. What did Pilate say about Jesus? What did Pilate's wife say? Have nothing to do with this man. She knew. Pilate knew. He tried everything to get out of, or so-called tried everything to get out of executing Jesus. But then when he finally gave in, because he was weak, he was a weak leader, he gave in, so he gets up there and washes his hands to say, his blood's not on my hands. I'm sorry. I mean, you're the guy that orders his execution. You might as well not try to wash your hands. It's going to make no difference. This tribune, remember, he's the one that was about to flog Paul, finds out he's a Roman citizen. He gets afraid. You notice in his letter, as we read the passage, that he doesn't mention that part to his superiors. So these Jews right now, they are plotting. Look, it's more than 40 of them in verse 13. More than 40 men. I mean, they are serious about eliminating Paul's life. They're so serious, it says they bound themselves by an oath. This binding of themselves, if I can pronounce it right, anathematized, is the same word used in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 that means accursed. They were literally invoking divine judgment on themselves if they failed to murder Paul. They were binding themselves under a curse. I mean, that is serious business. If God's people were that serious about sharing the gospel, What if we said, we're not going to eat or drink until we tell somebody about Jesus today? What if we did that every day until I tell somebody about Jesus? I'm not going to taste anything. But these men, who cares about the food part? They knew how to fast. They'd been without food before. They were binding themselves under this oath, under this curse to say, God, because they think in their minds, in their deceived, wicked minds, they're doing something for God. The same way Paul was at one time. God, divine judgment on us if we don't kill this man. They weren't playing around. They got 40 of them. And they go to their leaders, the chief priests, the elders. We have strictly bound ourselves, in verse 14, by this oath. The wording there is not one of us 40 men are going to let up. We're serious about this. We're holding each other accountable. We have strictly bound ourselves. So they give them this plan. But this desire, this seriousness to kill Paul was nothing new. This is the same way the enemy gave the Jews the desire to kill Jesus. One Jewish leader said, "Don't you understand it's better for one man to die?" It's a light thing to him to kill Jesus. But I love what Jesus told Pilate. As many people wanted to see Jesus die, and Pilate, to be fair, did not. He wanted out of it. And Jesus told him, "You can do nothing to me except for what my Father's granted you." This is the plan. God is in control. Remember how we talked about how calm Paul has been? What did it say about Jesus? He offered no defense. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't put up a fight. And even on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive these very hateful, bound people that desired my death so badly. What about Stephen? They hated what Stephen had to say to them so much, they just broke loose. Kill him. Paul stood and held their coats. They stoned Stephen to death. It said like a face of an angel was what it was like looking at Stephen. And he said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold it against them." I mean, you talk about having a peace with God. Because he had the peace of God. That's where Paul is. But these men, they got a plan. It's an ambush. They're willing to involve other people in this plot too, in these religious leaders. And the religious leaders are so hated Paul so much, they're willing to put themselves out there, lie to the Roman tribune and say, "Hey, bring him on down here." You know, and they're going to ambush him. And imagine the fact that, remember, God said you must testify in Rome. So he's got to make it to Rome. Sovereignly, Paul's nephew hears about the ambush. I love it. Nobody is going to thwart God's will. Man makes his plans, but God directs his paths. These men thought, "We're going to get rid of Paul." God said, "Watch this." He got Paul's nephew right here. Here's about the ambush. That's all. We never hear anything else about Paul. Excuse me, Paul's nephew. So I don't know what position he held. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how he was able to get in. Do you think these 40 guys were out on the street announcing their plans to the whole community? "Hey, y'all, guess what we're going to do?" No. You think when they went to the religious leaders, they weren't aware of who was around when they said, "This is what we're going to do"? And God had Paul's nephew find out about this some kind of way. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. All we know is, to the glory of God, he took care of it. And he goes, and he comes and tells Paul. You see, remember, Paul is still being held prisoner. He's in the barracks. He's not treated like necessarily a prisoner would be. He's just held captive. They can't let him go. They're not going to let him go. He's got some freedoms. He has this visitor come. It's his nephew, and he comes and tells him the story. And Paul panics. He's going crazy. "I got to get out of here." No, that's not what Paul does. He continues with the same calm assurance. And he says, he just calls the centurion. And he says, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." He doesn't even bother to tell the centurion what's going on. He just says, "Take this young man." Well, this centurion, now you remember it was a centurion that Paul said, "Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen?" So now you think the centurion, when Paul has something to say, he's paying attention, right? So Paul didn't need to tell him why. He just said, you take this young man to the tribune. He's got something to say. He didn't ask him. He said, you take him. And he did it. He took him. So he took him and he brought him to the tribune. And he says, Paul the prisoner, put the emphasis there, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. You notice the tribune doesn't question it. He doesn't say, well, you got prisoners telling you what to do. No, he takes this young man by the hand. And that's important. He takes him by the hand because he wants to talk to him privately. So he takes him by the hand and he goes aside and asks him privately, what is it you have to tell me? You can see that the tribune is figuring out there's something to this guy, Paul. He doesn't know what it is, but he values it enough to know this is something important. So he takes him. We're not going to recount the whole thing. But you notice what the young man says that strikes me. He's talking to the Roman tribune, who's pretty high up. Remember, he's a captain over 1,000 men. The centurions are over 100 men. And he tells him what they're going to do tomorrow. And he says in verse 21, but do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of them are lying in ambush for him and have bound themselves to not eat, drink till they've killed him. And now they're ready and waiting for your consent. What I see in that verse right there that the scripture, I think, wants us to see, that the young man had no hesitancy about telling the tribune, do not be deceived by them. He didn't say, please, that was my Uncle Paul, and I hope you don't listen to him. He was firm. I think that God was all over this young man as he allowed him to hear this message, as he came before these soldiers. You don't see him intimidated by this Roman tribune. And he said, they're just waiting for your consent. You think that didn't hit that tribune hard? That this young man just told him, if you consent to send him, you're sending Paul to his death. God's in total control. They're trying to stop the spread of the gospel. God's saying there's no way you're going to stop it. So the tribune, listen, dismissed the young man and he charged him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. So who knows about the plot at this point? The 40 men that are going to do it, the priests and the elders, Paul, his nephew, and the tribune. And that's it. And he wants to keep it that way. He doesn't want word to get out that he knows. He doesn't want any of his people to know what's going on. He's the tribune. When he gave an order, his soldiers were responsible to answer. No questions asked. He said, you don't tell anybody. So they're trying to stop the gospel. Two, God's sovereign plan of protection. And that's verse 23 through 35. It says in the scripture, then the tribune, he called two of the centurions. Remember, each centurion's over 100 soldiers. Get ready, 200 soldiers. Do the math with me. With 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, 470 soldiers to guard Paul. You think the tribune was not serious about protecting Paul and getting him to Rome? To the next step. He doesn't know Paul's going to Rome at this point. 470. These were Roman soldiers. These 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen, these 200 soldiers were Roman legionnaires. They were the most formidable troops. These 70 horsemen were from the cavalry, and these 200 spearmen are javelin throwers. So they didn't just hold on to their spears. These guys could chunk them. And he's serious about getting this done. And he says, also provide mounts for Paul to ride, get a horse. He's not treating him like a prisoner. He's putting him on a horseback so he can have safe travel to Felix the governor. So he knew he was dealing with a Roman citizen that he'd falsely accused. He knew he had a situation on his hands. He is very quick and precise with his commands. And people obey. And he writes a letter explaining what he's doing. But if you notice in verse 23, he says, you take him as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. That's 9 p.m. So they're going to travel by night. We're not even waiting until tomorrow. We're heading out. Get everybody ready. They had time to get everybody ready. Now go. Those 40 men that said they weren't going to eat till they killed Paul, I guess they starved to death. It doesn't talk about him anymore. They bound themselves to a curse, and they're out of luck. They get up the next day, and Paul's gone. What are they going to do? Who cares? Maybe some of them realize there's something to this guy. Maybe by the grace of God, some of them came to know him. Obviously, they won't be the last people to try to get a hold of Paul. But the tribune's not messing around. So he writes a letter. And you notice he puts his name first, and this is the way they would write it. And he says, to His Excellency, the Governor Felix, greetings. That may not seem like a big deal, but remember the man that's writing this letter had just about flogged a Roman citizen, and his centurion knew about it. He doesn't want word to get to Felix that he had been so careless in his job that he was just about to snatch this guy up and beat him. And he's treating Paul pretty well. And we may say, boy, it sure is nice of him. I just think this is God's provision, God's plan. He said, you must testify me in Rome. And he's giving Paul a reprieve. This is not a harsh time for Paul. Paul's staying calm. They're traveling by night. He's got a comfortable horse to ride. He gets there. He writes this letter, kind of smoothing up to the governor there. And he says, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. You see how he made that wording sound? It's a good thing for this Roman citizen that we came along and saved his life. He's trying to work his way up in the graces of his boss. But God in His sovereignty was the reason that they were able to get him out of those Jews, and Paul didn't die at that point, and all these things have happened. And a calm Paul let him know he was a Roman citizen, all these different things. And he said, in desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And he says, I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. I do find it interesting in his eyes at this time, because the tribune's not taking orders from God. He's not listening to God. He doesn't know if God's using him or not. He doesn't care about any of that. But he said he found him worthy of nothing for death or imprisonment, but he hadn't let him free. Hadn't let him go free. And I think that is God's sovereignty protection plan for Paul, because if he'd have let Paul just walk out in the open, oh, they'd have been all over him. That's what the Jews wanted. They were trying to get him. You know how God used nations all in the Old Testament to deal with His people? Nations that didn't even serve God, wicked nations, but He used them to deal with His people when they sinned. I think the same way God is using this Roman tribune and these Roman soldiers. They don't even know they're being used by God. But God has a plan. When Paul was converted, when Saul was converted, he was told, and he was told to leave here and go to the Gentiles. And Paul's had a desire to go to Rome. God wants the gospel to go to Rome. He's going to make sure it gets there by Paul. So they travel. He writes a letter. And when it was disclosed to him that there's going to be this plot, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So now what he's done is he's got Paul off because they're fixing to leave with him. It says the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night. And I looked it up, so I am pronouncing it right. Antipatris is how it's pronounced. Antipatris. I couldn't have come out with that on my own. I was saying all kinds of other things. But they're gone. But he does tell the accusers, you're going to have to go now. You're going to have to go to the governor and present your case. And what's it do for the tribune? Gets him out of it. You think any man's ever had more relief than this guy at this time? I'm sending him to the next guy down the chain and I'm done. But he tells the accusers they've got to go. And it says they got to a certain point. They brought Paul by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. So they started with 470, and now there's only 70. And the reason for that is they were far enough away. They didn't have to worry about these 40 guys or anybody else. They were coming into a territory where the Jews weren't going to have a stronghold and have a way. So he just sends those soldiers back. The 70 horsemen continue on. They get there, and they came and delivered the letter to the governor and presented Paul also before him. Now Felix, it says, on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. So he's in his right province. He says, when your accusers arrive, I'm going to give you a hearing. And look what he says. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. You know what that is? That's where the governor lived. He says, y'all take Paul and put him in my own house. God is showing some grace to Paul right now. Paul's being treated well in all the midst of his trial and turmoil. Paul has been faithful, and he's going to continue to be faithful. We have to remember that God was in total control of this situation. We have to remember, just like Paul remembered, whatever God plans, that's what's going to happen. If God has a plan for you, nobody's going to stop it, including yourself. Just like Jesus says, no man takes out of my hand. Listen to what that says. No man, which includes you, no man takes out of my hand what the Father gives me. When the Father gives Jesus another one, nobody's getting them out of their hand. That is the security of the believer. We do not believe you can lose your salvation because Jesus says so. Nobody. You. So when people walk away, when people deconstruct or whatever they call that now, is that what they call it? Deconstruction or whatever it is. They start saying, well, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not now. No, you never were. Because you can't even remove yourself. When you know Jesus Christ and He's your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will not desire to remove yourself. You may struggle at times. You may have issues at times. You will sin because you're not perfect. But you will not want to take yourself out of His hand because the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The flesh wars against the Spirit. But guess who's going to win in the end? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God for that. Are y'all awake? No man. Paul knew God's got a plan. I don't have to worry. Could it be hard sometimes? Yes. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, and if you're not there, you're missing a blessing. If you're in a class, great. If you're not in the class, come on and listen to Mark teach. He does a wonderful job. We have wonderful conversation in there. We were talking about trials today. You think Paul knew about trials? And he's riding in the midst of 470s. I just envision Paul on that horse looking around. Yeah, you guys, I'm good. And now he's up in the governor's house. And if you believe those pictures you always see of the Romans in the movies and stuff, they're always laying back, sitting around eating grapes and all that kind of stuff, you know. Paul's not bound up in chains up in the governor's house. So God's giving him a little reprieve. I mean, he's already been beat up. People have been snatching him in different directions. He's been shipwrecked, beaten in jail before and all that kind of stuff. I just think it's a little bit of grace and mercy Paul's getting right there. But the main thing is God said, you must testify of me in Rome. And he's going to get there. Does Paul know how he's going to get there? Did he tell Paul how he's going to get there? No. But Paul walks in comfort. You've got to remember, God's got a plan. And if God's got a plan, it's going to happen. Now I want to close with this. You're going to say, man, you're not going near as long as usual. And I'm not, because I'm not going to get into the next passage. Too much to cover. Is there something you need to be reminded of and trusting in God today that he's got for your life? I don't ask that question flippantly. As believers, do you come to the place sometimes where you don't see what God's doing, you don't understand it, you don't know how this is going to work? The last time I checked, and I don't mean this in a smarty way, but God said, don't lean on your own understanding. He doesn't owe us an explanation. You know what he asks for us? Trust me. Trust me. Do you have something in your life right now you just can't understand? It's hard. You want out of it. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you don't sleep at night. Maybe you are so beat down at this point that it's not where people are tearing you apart, they're tearing your heart out. Maybe God's given you a difficult task. People have lost loved ones. People have children that may not ever recover. People are going through all kinds of stuff, but what about people in these countries where it's against the law to share the gospel and God said, you go there and you do it? Does he tell them the outcome? No. And everybody's trials can be different. Maybe you've lost a job and you don't know where you're going to find one. Maybe you're so brokenhearted right now, you just can't see God at work at all. But I promise you, if God's laid out the plan, he's in control. We just need to trust him. Sometimes that's easier said than done. That's why we need one another as a body. To encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, meet the needs of one another as we can do so. Do you know we have people that can't be here that want to be here? I'm not talking about people that got some little weak reason for not being here. They stubbed their toe or, you know, the ball game is on or whatever. I'm talking about people that can't physically make it and want to be here. We have members like that. You think they're going through some trials? And I'm not going to say who it is, but one particular person who's got trials of their own sends me a message and says, will you pray for so-and-so? They're thinking beyond themselves. And I have no idea what it's like to go through some of the trials some people are going through right now. And I get to go through some of my own. But we have to remember God is in control. He's laid out the plan. No plot of man is going to change what he's going to do. And the day is going to come where we're going to see him face to face. The trials are going to be over. And it's going to be a time of rejoicing. It's going to be a time of praise. It's going to be a time to face to face see the one who shed his blood on the cross, who gave his very life for you and I. Amen. Amen. He's worthy. He is worthy. He's the only one worthy of our praise. He's the only one worthy of glory. He's the only one. The only one. Satan can make plans all he wants. You think his plans can be thwarted? Absolutely, because God can do whatever he wants to do, but he can't change God's plans. You can't change God's plan. I can't change God's plans. Praise God, we can't change it. We don't have to understand it. Just be faithful. Just act like Paul. Ride on that horse. Stay in the governor's mansion. See the parts where God is granting you the reprieve in the midst of the trial and be faithful to finish the task. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your encouragement. God, there's probably so much that could be said, much more said. And as we continue to go through your word, as long as you allow us to do it, help us not miss everything you're doing and what you want us to see. Lord, if there are those here today that are in the trial, that are struggling, Lord, that are hurting, God, I ask that you would do for them as you do for Paul in this passage. That you would do as we saw at the end of last week's message, that you would give them that encouragement and let them know you're in charge. Help us that may not have it so tough right now or may not be struggling right now, to be mindful of those around us and to pour out our love on them as part of the body of Christ. And Lord, there may be somebody here right now or some bodies. Maybe the trial is never going to end because they've never trusted in you. And right now, the only thing they need to do is respond. So I pray during this time of response, you would have your way, you would be glorified, and we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand for our hymn of response.